Went to a family reunion here a while back, quite a few years ago, and family very close, and everybody was excited about it. So when we got to where we were meeting, the first thing that morning, as a family group, we sat down and we decided to make some rules because we wanted everything to go smooth. So the first rule we made, and we decided that so there'd be no misunderstandings, that we were going to, we're in a big lodge, that we were going to post the rules so nobody would forget it. And so the first rule we decided to have in our family reunion, which was going to last 4 days, was that nobody would kill anybody during those 4 days. So we posted upon the cabin walls, "Thou shalt not kill."
Some family didn't.
Ours is close. Then the next thing we decided was that we didn't want anybody stealing anybody else's belongings, because that wouldn't be good. So we posted on the wall, "Thou shalt not steal." And since we wasn't in Arkansas, we kind of figured that nobody would kind of make advances at relatives. Well, we wasn't posse. So we put up there, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And then we wanted to make sure that everybody in the family understood the rules. So every morning, we marched into the lodge, and we sat down, and we went through the rules as written on the cabin wall. And then we asked for agreement. Do we all agree today that we're not going to kill anybody? And we're not going to steal. And we're not going to lie, and we're not going to covet, and we're not going to commit adultery with our relatives. And we all voted yes, that we would adhere to these rules, and then everybody went out and had a great time. So what do you all think about that?
You got a weird family.
Well, what do you think heaven's going to be like? Do you think that we're going to post on our wall in our mansion that Sue's going to take care of and do the gardening, "Thou shalt not kill"? Do you think it's going to be posted on the wall of the law of our lodge or our mansion, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me"? Why not? Because that is God's law. We say the law is eternal. We say the law is going to be it. The law is the important thing. The law is the transcript of God's character. We want to always keep the law. Why is that not going to be in heaven? "Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother." Somebody claim a child, or a child claim somebody?
Yes, this is the grandma. People
get
for grandma.
Okay. Come on in here. What is your name? What is your name? Well, I wouldn't talk in this class tonight. I apologize for showing up today. Thank you. So,
do y'all think about that?
You just said in a family reunion, it was stupid, weird.
We all are strangely quiet.
I always like to go with the quarterly. Well, we have a comment, so I like a comment. Yes, sir.
Well, the laws were not posted before sin.
The laws were not what?
They were not posted.
Are you posted?
I'm sure.
Come on. You mean this is a scenario? There is no sin in heaven. This is before Lucifer sins. And so God brings the angels all together and he says, I just want you to understand a few things. We have a few rules up here. I say, okay. Says, first of all, thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. And then an angel in the back. Yes, angel number 507,432. What's a father and a mother? Thou shalt not kill. What's killing? Thou shalt not commit adultery. What is that? Absolutely correct. There was no law in heaven before the fall, except the biggest law of them all, which is the law of love. God loved. He sent out his love to the angels. They in turn loved him back and reciprocated that love back to him. For love begats love. And there was harmony. What law, what principle in the Arlington Seventh-day Adventist Church says you must wear clothes to this class?
Common sense.
Pardon?
Common sense.
Common sense. You see, when things are understood, there is no need for law. So the question that comes, and who has a quarterly here that I always like to refer to the quarterly? Eloise, look up Thursday. Last paragraph on Thursday of the commentary. Hold it for just a second. So the question comes up, when we get to heaven, will there be sin anymore? When we get to heaven and it's all over, will sin arise anymore?
Sin or the potential for sin?
Pardon?
Sin or the potential for sin?
Sin. The answer is no. Now, this is a question then that kind of brings a little discomfort sometimes or a little disagreement. That's okay. Always disagreement, disagree in this class. Doesn't bother any of us. Is the potential for sin in heaven? Is there a potential? See, I think how you answer that question gives us a little insight on how you think God works. Now, I'm going to a statement in the quarterly that I would like for you to help interpret so I can understand the statement. Read the
Skip the first sentence of the paragraph. Go to the second sentence of the last paragraph. I hope it's the right one.
When God instructs...
All right, nice and loud. Stand up. Let Randy Mills read it. Nice and loud. I'm hard of hearing, so selectively.
When God inscribes His law in the hearts of the redeemed, His sole purpose is to seal their decision to walk in the way of righteousness for eternity.
Okay, let's stop there and have a seat. Now, help me interpret that. Read it again. When God does what?
When God inscribes His law in the hearts of the redeemed.
Okay, let's stop there. How do you interpret that? What's that saying? Ron?
To me, that says that we have a full understanding of God's character and love, period.
Okay. So when that's inscribed in our heart, full understanding of who God is and what His character is, that's inscribed in our heart.
His sole purpose is to seal their decision to walk in the way of righteousness for eternity.
Now, how does God seal that in your heart? How do you interpret that statement?
That we've gotten to know Him.
Pardon?
That we've gotten to
know Him. We've got to know Him. How does God seal it?
We've gotten to know Him.
Okay, we've gotten to know Him.
Yeah. We have a relationship. It's not one way. It's a two-way.
How does God seal it? Seal a letter. What do you do when you seal a letter? Take it to Sue. Tell her to mail it for you. And she licks it and seals it. What do you do on legal documents, counselor, that you seal a legal document with? What do you do?
I guess you use the stamp it.
You use a stamp so that if anybody opens it, it tears that stamp. How does God seal our decision to spend eternity with Him? Yes.
The Bible says that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit.
Okay, that's good. How does that happen? You know, Sue and I one time went to Seattle, and I was in a real romantic mood. And so I wanted to get a room with a hot tub in the room. That's romantic, isn't it? You know? And we got there late, and we got in a motel, actually. And once we got inside of it, we looked around and we said, I think we're kind of in a place where a lot of working women at night show up. We're in a pretty bad place, you know. And so, had a nice hot tub. And so we took and decided I didn't want to, you know, I'm a security guy, right? You know, sell security, teach security. Well, can you imagine a headline saying a security tycoon killed by burglar? You know, it ruined my career. And so, what we did, and I'm not exaggerating, I decided to seal the door. So I took the Chester drawers, and I put it up against the door. And then I took the TV and put it on top of the Chester drawers. And then I took a chair, put it on top of the TV, so that if anything rattled, the chair would fall off. And I sealed the door. So nobody could come in. Am I exaggerating?
No.
No? As a security tycoon, somebody kills me, they're going to have to work at it. Then the next morning we got out. Remember, we got there when it's dark. The next morning we got out and looked around and said, oh, my goodness, how do we even sleep? I mean, we was in a bad place. But see, sealed the door. So, is this what God does? He inscribes in your heart your love, He sees that you love Him, He inscribes the law in your heart, and then, bam, He comes and He seals that in your heart so it can't get out.
Yes.
No.
No.
Read the statement again.
When God inscribes His law in the heart of the redeemed, His sole purpose is to seal their decision to walk in the way of righteousness for eternity.
It's a figure of speech.
Figure of speech.
To seal.
I would hope so. Because the question is, what keeps us safe for eternity? Can't say that everything was perfect, because everything was perfect at one time. Can't believe that we have a concept, and there are some that does, because some would say, well, we're changed. God changes us. Well, my comeback to that is, if God changes what we are at the end of time, then it's one of the cruelest jokes of all time, because if He was going to do it at the end of the time, why didn't He do it at the beginning of the time and save us from all of this mess? So logically, because God says, I'm the same yesterday, I'm the same today, and I'm the same tomorrow, that cannot be the answer. So the question is, so not perfect, oh, we're not recording something. So there's more misunderstanding with you all. See, a lot of times when I teach, I've got to remember the people listening out there that don't quite understand sometimes the foundation, but you all do. Some will make a very big claim. I believe there absolutely will not ever be sin again. I believe the possibility of sin is always there. Because we always have what?
Choice.
A choice. That's who God is. God never forces Himself on anyone. He never forces you to do something. Oh, He'll walk with you. He'll cry with you. He'll beg with you. He'll put His arm with you. He'll go to the depths of hell with you. That He'll never force you to think that in heaven for eternity we're going to be walking around with billboards that say, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. It's what, just put your mind at it. Isn't that ludicrous? So what is in our hearts? And what is the sealing? Because I do believe that our hearts are sealed. The question is, what is that sealing? Ron, do you want to say something?
Well, I'm just thinking the same principle that applies to human beings in heaven will apply to the heavenly angels. They too have witnessed this panorama of history and would say never again, just like human beings have lived through this history and have come to this point of understanding now and say never again.
Very good. Yeah. One of, yes, ma'am.
I'd just like to add to that, that is just like our children, we can tell them something at the beginning, you know. They cannot understand that until they've gone through. And then they understand through the eyes of experience. It's the same way with our Christian walk.
You want to know how understanding and how good and how gracious and how kind God is. Let's look at the angels that remained loyal in heaven after the fall of Lucifer and his. Just think. Were the angels totally convinced in heaven that God was correct?
No.
No.
The cross.
No, they were not. I don't know how you all are, but it's kind of hard to work with people that doubt you. Or people that don't. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you know. you know, bring up the same problem all the time. You finally say, ain't you learned anything? God is kind about it. So, here's God for 4,000 years. And he allowed the devil to have access to heaven. That's the story of Job. You know, the devil comes up there and says, man, look at me. I'm just walking all over this earth. I'm just taking them left and right. And yet, the angel said, we're going to stay with you, God. But we still have doubts. Wow. Here comes the fall of Adam. Here comes the story of Job. Here comes the story of Noah. Here comes the story of Abraham. Here comes the story of Abraham and Isaac. Here comes the birth of Jesus. And they're still sitting there saying, well, God, we really do trust you. We stay here and everything, but I've got to be honest with you, I'm still not quite sure. And God put up with that because that is who he is. And then the cross of Calvary came. And the angels watched that. They saw Satan, who they had admired. Satan was very loved in heaven. They saw Satan unmasked there at the cross of Calvary. And they saw Jesus, who they loved. And all of a sudden, the curtain was drawn open in their eyes, and the devil was unmasked. They saw him for what he was, a deceiver, a killer. And they saw Jesus, who he was, a forgiver. And then God came along to each one of them and took some duct tape and sealed their hearts. Can you imagine the tears in heaven as the angels gathered around God and said, how could we end? You imagine the tears God shed, the angels shed, and God said, I've been waiting for this day for a long time. So the angel said, sin? Ha! You gotta be kidding me. We see what Christ did on the cross. And that's what sin will do to us. You see, to me, if one wants to accept that the cross is a substitute death for us, I have some problems with that, quite frankly. But boy, when you look to the cross and you see that if I continue to live a life of sin and separation from God, that is what's going to happen. Jesus did not say on the cross, God, why are you killing me? He said, God, why are you what?
Forsaking me.
And so the angels looked. When they saw the cross, they said, we know one thing. If we ever separate ourselves from the life giver, separate ourselves from the one that loves us, separates ourselves from the one that cares, we see what will happen. And so don't bring that junk around me anymore. Because I know who I believe in. That same philosophy is what seals us for heaven. We often wonder, why do the wicked perish when God comes? You know, religion has killed itself. Religion, no wonder people are atheists and agnostics. Because look what religion teaches. Some religion teaches that the wicked are so bad that God's going to punish them by burning them for eternity. Well, I got news for you. Robert Ingersoll, who is one of the greatest agnostics of all time, he said something I think is absolutely logical. If God is like that, I want no part of it. If my entire life in heaven is going to be looking down upon somebody that I care about burning eternally in fire, in hell, how am I going to be with a loving person when in the back of the mind says, if I screw up, that could be me? One of the greatest sermons ever preached was Jonathan Edwards, a sinner, a dying sinner in the hand of God. A dying sinner in the angry hand of God. And in that great sermon, here's how he touched the judgment. He says, God holds you in His hand. And it's over a flaming pot. And He's working with you, and He almost tips you over that, so that you see that burning fire and you want to change, and then He flips His hand back. And this is supposed to bring people to God? Told in the book of Revelation that when Christ comes, he's going to come with His entire glory, right? What do the saved people, what do the people that know Him, what do the people that love Him say?
This is our God we've
been waiting on. This is our God. This is the one we've been waiting on. What do the wicked say? God hadn't even spoken. Do you get that? What do the wicked say? Hide me. Send me out of here. Let me hide. Why? It's the same God. It's what's in your heart. Same God. The righteous, the ones that love Him, ones that wants to be part of Him, ones that's walked with Him, says, man, this is a great day. This is the day. The wicked can't stand it, and they want to be hide. Why? Because when God reveals Himself and His glory to the righteous, it's a ray of sunshine. To the unrighteous, it's death. Not by a decree. Not by an automatic deal. It's a natural consequence. Look throughout the Bible. When Adam and Eve sinned, who came to see them every day before the sin? God. Could He do that afterwards? Why? Pardon? He couldn't reveal Himself totally. It would have meant death. Natural consequences, not arbitrary. We have in the judgment that God comes along, He says, you've done good, come to heaven, you've done bad, go the other way. It's the natural consequences. If you're not in harmony with God, the natural consequences of His revelation of who He is death. God does not destroy, nor does He burn, or does He kill the person. It's the natural consequences of their decision that brings about their destruction. One of the great things that God does is before the final decisions are made, He has a great panoramic view of the entire world's history. When I was small and come across that, my mind was in a different place. So one of the things I wanted to do when they went through this great panoramic view was to see what went on at the Alamo. So I like history, so that's why my concern was, hey, I can kind of really see the whole thing. As I learned, you're going to see the whole thing from beginning to end. That's the way God is. And then you're going to see how you fit into that. And that's where you're going to be amazed. Because you're going to see how hard God has worked in your life and you didn't even know. But every human being on this universe will see how hard God worked to bring them to Him, to show who He was. And they'll see, for those that rejected Him, will see the time and the place and how hard they rejected. And then Revelation says, when this is over, what will happen? What will all of them do?
Bow down.
And say what?
He is the true God.
Thou art trust. Thou art just. Get that picture? The wicked will bow down and say, yes, you are just. It's my fault. Now, boy, this is a question I love to ask because some people really take deal. I asked the question because I've got to. What if one of these people out of these millions and trillions say, wow! I am falling in love with you and I want to spend eternity with you. What would God do?
Well,
what would God do? Man, he'd throw open those gates of that city so fast. And just like the prodigal, when the father saw the prodigal from a long ways off, the father ran. If there was just one person that the great panoramic view hit home and they were sincere, God would open those gates and run to that person. We say, well, that can't happen. Close probation. Do you think God works by that timeline?
No.
He's constantly looking. Constantly says his eyes go to and fro across everything, looking for the person that he can save and love. The sad thing is, the people that are so settled against God that even the great panoramic view, for a little bit they say, yes, you're right. But then immediately the Revelation says, they decide to do what? Let's go to the city and kill the Creator. That's amazing. You cannot explain sin. Sin is not logic. You can explain. Just like with our kids, you can, grandkids, you cannot explain some of the most stupidest, dumbest things they do. Let me tell you, speaking from experience, a skillet up beside the head doesn't help them either. You just can't explain. Can't explain sin. You think when God stands before them at the final time with the great panoramic view and he says, can't you see how much throughout the eternity I've loved you and I cared for you? Can you see the time I sent an angel, where I protected your life, where I was working? Can't you see that how much I care? You think that the answer would be, yes, it changes, I want, but it doesn't. Because why? They are sealed by their decision, not my God's. You ever wonder? I do. I got relatives that I like and love. Didn't invite them to the family reunion because we put thou shalt not kill. So, you know? So you wonder, why aren't they there? But when you watch how they're standing outside the city hollering, kill the Creator, just as the angels saw Satan, their friend, the one they love, the one they admire, standing at the cross of Calvary saying, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, and getting that crowd worked up. We'll come to the sad realization that they wish would not be hit or happy in heaven. That's it. So decisions that the wicked make, even when it's wide open, they still say, I want to kill the Creator. They're sealed forever in their decision. Because, fair question, what else is changing? Do you understand that they're going to see in that panoramic view the cross of Calvary? We would think in our heart, man, if I was at the cross of Calvary, man, that would change me in a second. Right? They're going to see it. It doesn't. Now, the righteous, on the other hand, what seals them is that they are so convinced and so understanding. They look too many other ones in, I'm going to be in trouble.
Save lunch money.
Oh, how are you doing?
Good.
Good. How are you doing, young man?
Good.
Good. Well, we're glad you came in today. What seals us is not God putting duct tape on our heart, not God changing us, not God taking away free will, not God taking away our free choice. What changes us and keeps us fit from heaven is that we understand what sin is and what the cost is. And we know who God is. And so when anything comes up that we even think about separating ourselves from the life giver and the law of love, we say to ourselves, I know better. To think that there's going to be a scroll of Ten Commandments all through heaven, people do not operate like that. And the good thing is, we get to go to the universes and we become superstars. And we get to go to the universes as the only unfallen world. And we get to share our testimony with them. Because, you see, they never experienced what we did. They were with God. They saw Calvary. They put it in their mind. But they never experienced pulling away totally from God and God ruling. So we get to go into our hearts. I hope you understand that a Seventh-day Adventist, the Sabbath is a very precious part of our belief. But it is not the central theme of what our message to the universe has to do. The central theme from the very beginning is that God loves the people. He'll meet you wherever you are. He'll walk alongside of you as you begin your life's journey with Him. And He'll work within your life to help you come to realizations. You know this makes better sense than this. And you become changed. And then, as a little girl said, I've used this a lot, but I like it. She said, the story of Enoch and the translation is very simple. God and Enoch went for a walk every day together. They talked, had a good time. Every day they just walked a little further and a little bit further and a little bit further. And one day they have laughing and talking so far that they realized they'd been walking a long time. And God said to Enoch, you know what? You're closer to my house than we are to your house. Why don't you just come home? Jesus says that the gospel should be where a little child can understand it. So on my 5-year-old great-grandson the other day, I tried out imputed, imparted righteousness. Life is simple. God loves you, does everything in the world, and his greatest desire is to spend eternity with you. Father in heaven, we're thankful that you are kind, gracious, that you're patient, long-suffering. You said many times in the Old Testament, I love you with a loving kindness. Over and over that's displayed in our lives. Help us, as we talk to our brothers and our sisters, to display that love, that caring. And then let the Holy Spirit take them in paths that they need to go. Thank you for this class. As always, it is my inspiration, and I'm very thankful for that. Keep us throughout the week. Help us to serve, to celebrate the 4th of July, and we're thankful that we do live in this country. What a privilege. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all. Y'all have a good week. Good 4th of July. Thank you. Appreciate your time.